Hallelujah. Looking at what we're getting ready for camp meeting. Praise the Lord. Are you here? We say, what is a camp meeting? When is a camp meeting? What is it about a camp meeting? In Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, the word name doesn't mean to write Jesus at the center, because, you know, we don't even fulfill it. I don't have sense community. That's what, you know, doesn't mean you have to put the name of Jesus there. I remember there was a guy like that, a man who claimed to be God. I must have heard about him. He used to stay in Maryland. And then it's God in Maryland. So he would put Jesus, he wrote Jesus is Lord on the street that he bought. He bought a whole street. And back then we used to go, I'm talking about middle 80s. I used to go there, my brother, we used to go and have a haircut. And not the one that, the haircut that the clippers that have no, it's not electric. Have you used it before? Who has used it before? With no electric. If not. Then after all, they bought one with comb and razor blade. You don't know all those ones. Okay. You bring it. They would dig, put your head on one place. So the man had this long, and he put Jesus there, but he claimed to be that Jesus. So that one is not in the name of Jesus, even though he wrote Jesus. So when I say in my name, the word name from the Old Testament means my presence. So the name of the Lord refers to the presence of the Lord. Is that clear? Do you have a Bible? Open it. All right. The name of the Lord refers to the presence of the Lord. When it says, in my name you will cast out demons, it was saying, by my presence. Because he is with us. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18, he said, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with us. That's the word name. I am with you. But notice he said, where two or three are gathered together, I am. How is he with us? Look at John's Gospel chapter 14. And verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. Then he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. Now, some have interpreted that to mean a real estate in heaven. They're wrong. It does not talk about a real estate in heaven. There are many mansions. He said, if I hadn't told, I'll have told you. Say, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. So notice the emphasis there. Where I am, there you may be also. John 14 verse 2, 3. Now, of course, the conversation went on with the disciples, and they were saying, where are you going? He said, where I go, you know. I am the way, the six, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And then Philip asked him, so was the Father. Then he says, have you been with me long enough? You haven't known the Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And then he said to them in verse 12, he that believes on me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater than this, because I go to my Father. Okay, now the word I go to my Father there means what he said in verse 2 and 3. Please follow it very well, because I'm just going to be sharing the scriptures with you. Where I go to my Father, there means where I am, there you be also. So that's it. Where I am, there you be also. I come and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you be also. That's the meaning of I go to my Father. It doesn't mean he's going to leave you. It actually means I'm coming back to you. So that's verse 12 and 13. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That will I do. So he confirms his presence. Verse 2 and 3, where I am, there you be also. Verse 12, The works I do, you will do because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask the Father, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Then look at verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Now, there's been some confusion about the comforter there, and I believe I've explained it to you. The concept of comforter there, some versions haven't helped us by elaborating it unusually. They call it teacher, strengthener, advocate, lawyer, helper, brother, sister, uncle. But the truth is, the comforter there refers to more than one. Because it says that he may abide with you forever. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. The word another there means the same. That he, the Father, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Don't forget, he said that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Then he talks about the Spirit of truth. So in other words, the comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. In verse 20, he said, in that day you will know I am in the Father. In fact, in verse 18 through to 19, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So the question is, who comes? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Spirit? No, it's Father, Son, and Spirit. So in verse 20, he says, in that day you will know I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. All right. Are you here? You are in me, and I am in you. So every time he mentions the comforter there, he says the Spirit, yep. The Father, Son, and Spirit, yes. In verse 26, it said the comforter whom the Father will send in my name. Don't forget, name is what? All right. It says he will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance, pardon me, whatever things has said to you. Again, in John 15 and 26, he said he will testify of me. In John 16 and 17, if I don't go, the comforter will not come to you. When he is come, he will guide, or he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Then he says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So Jesus refers to the comforter. The comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, why did people use the word advocate for it? Notice in 1 John, quick one. 1 John 2, I know I've done this explanation to you before. In 1 John 2, I remember one day, we walked, I think it was 2009, myself and two of our pastors, I believe, we were watching a program. And that program was a Muslim cleric. He was talking about the comforter. So he submitted that that comforter had to be Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said that, he said it's that comforter. And he gave a very logical argument. So I told the pastors who were with me, I said, you see what I just said now, it will upset many of our Pentecostals because they are not, sometimes they are not well taught. He said, for Jesus to use the word another comforter, that word another is the word allos in the Greek. That's how we're saying it though. Allos. The allos means same. That if that comforter is same, that means it's just going to be like Jesus. So if it's just like Jesus, it has to be human. If it's human, that means it has to be a prophet. If it's a prophet, it has to be Muhammad. And so I said, this is very logical, but the challenge is because of the translations we have used that I've said the comforter is the Holy Ghost, and they are correct but not accurate. You know, you can be correct but not accurately correct. In 1 John 2, the same John who said that, who wrote that, now says, these things I write to you, 1 John 2 verse 1, little children that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate. Notice that. We have an, now, did you notice that the King James uses advocate? But it's the same Greek word of comforter. So that means even in the minds of the translators, they thought that that comforter is just the Spirit. Can you see it? Who see what I'm saying here? That is those who brought it in English. So they just use advocate. But it's the same word, comforter. We have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I guess they were conflicted there, but the advocate is meant to be the Holy Spirit, the comforter. Then they had to use advocate rather than comforter. But it's the same Greek word. I've told you over time, you cannot study scriptures comfortably and successfully without the use of the original language. By the original language, it is clear to us that it's the same person Jesus is talking about. John is talking about. So who is the comforter in 1 John 2? With the Father. He said we have a with the Father. So the comforter is Father and Son. And later in chapter 3, it says Christ Jesus dwells in us by the Holy Ghost. Chapter 3. So therefore, it's clear that the comforter is Father, Son, and Spirit. So God is with us, Father, Son, and Spirit, in Christ Jesus. The word of Colossians 2:10 says to us that the in Him dwelleth, verse 9, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then it says, you are complete where? In Him. Colossians 2:9 and 10. John 1:16, of His own fullness have we all received. Grace for grace. So, Jesus is with us by the Holy Ghost. Is that correct? By the Holy Ghost. So that's why we said many times that the concept of Jesus returning to the church is not biblical. Jesus is not returning to the church. He has never left the church. So the rapture concept of Jesus who went away and He's watching us from the skies and checking out. That's not biblical. He is here. And He's not saying, Lord, I am with you, like I did with you. When I was in secondary school, I used to do some things like lead or champion the cause of human rights. So, by my first year in secondary school, I wrote an article in the boarding house, where is the head of our fish? Who was in the boarding house? Did you notice that we usually don't see the head of our fish? It's still a mystery. So I noticed that we get every part but the head. So I wrote an article, where is the head of our fish? My dad said, why in the world did you write that? He said, I was in that school in the 60s. I never thought about it. I said, well, I did. There's no fish without head. They never answered me anyway. So when I became a school prefect, I decided to champion the same thing. Eventually, they didn't give us the head. So one day, we had these issues we had in the boarding house, and then I decided to write on behalf of the students to the principal. One of the things I wrote there is that, give us the food you give to your children in your house. Very strong words, right? And so I wrote the letters, and the principal got the wind of the letter, he got upset. But before he got upset, the night before I wrote the letter, I told all my colleagues what I was going to do. One of us is in the service. And I said, look, I'm going to write this to the principal. And all that. Everybody said, yeah or no, go ahead. We are with you. There was one guy like that. He was the heftiest among us. I did your side. Naughty. So the moment, so the principal summoned us, said, who wrote the letter? My dear friend, who was the, is going to watch this. I know you won't feel bad, my brother, but that's what you did. He said, he did. The guy said, are you the one who wrote the letter? Then I used to have some glasses like that. I used to have a sweater. I said, yes, very much so, sir. He said, you're even very bold. I said, sir, are the contents not true? The man was incensed. So as that was going on, someone went to the boarding house, the hostel, to tell all my colleagues, Ah, there's problem, oh. Do you know the oxen was empty? I'm with you always. It's in the end of the day. That is a, oh, it wind me. You know, that's not what Jesus means. How can he say, I'm with you always? Then he say, I'm coming back. That's cope. I'm with you always, but I'm coming back. You know, say, like the Nigerian grammar. The guy is going to say, I'm coming. I'm you know, that's cope, right? You know, so Jesus is not saying, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Then it goes. Then he will surprise us like a thief in the night. He says, you are with us. You are who? So the rapture concept is very funny. Usually it's because there's a lack of understanding on the concept of the appearing of Jesus. I like to use the example of the marriage in Africa. In fact, that's the best way to explain it. The African marriage, where a singular event is spread in four events, sometimes 4 months. There's the day you go to, they call it the intro, no, they call it the meet and greet. You've been to the house before, they know you, then they pretend like they don't know you. So you press the bell and say, who are you looking for? Who is in the garden? So you say, I'm looking, you say, from where? Oh? They want to collect money. So I said, you give them some money. At the very door, you give them some money. Everybody gives, collect money, collect money. So eventually they now pick the day of the wedding. I'm talking about my own experience. I think it has had some other versions afterwards. So then you choose a day. Then the day before, you do the same thing all over again. Then the wife wears something, maybe native. And then she covers her face. Then you're supposed to pick. That's too tricky. You're supposed to pick and choose. You say, oh, then you dance and dance. All of this is monetized. There's a price for every juncture. So when you're done, the same person, right? Then the next day, you now go to church. The same person now wears a garment, another garment. So there are 3 garments that have featured so far. Some even do 4 in those two events. Then then again, you open the same face again. You get it? It's the same church. Then when you're done with the church, then you go for reception. At the reception again, there are different things, different events. The same person. Even now, it's been upgraded. No, sorry, you go to the registry where you dress like more serious people. That's a different one, right? Then you now have the final one in the reception. Where then the bride has gone to change. She now wears something else. Then our friends, this is a new one. They now line up and look. That's when you know that some brethren don't just rejoice in the spirit. That they have other skills that is not known to the body of Christ. That day there's a penaroo of those skills. So there's another one. The same person. In fact, I'm told there's another bridal shower. The people that came to my house were waiting for grooms. They're all men of God. My entire groom train, they were preachers. Except one that didn't preach like that. You know, it's the same person. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is his appearance as something. That coming is when the whole world is under his authority. Then he will come in. And I can tell you this. My father, who was a king of my town before he passed on, this new king now, and he had the different, he was installed as king by the government, but it was now the coronation ceremony, where they will now hand over to him the staff of office. Now, he had gotten that approval, he was already king, he was already in the palace, but that coronation ceremony now was something else, which shows his power, authority, and office. That wasn't the day he became king. But that's the day he is coronated. And then it's announced to the world what he had been given. Now, he did not come back. He's the same person. But the coronation ceremony is an appearance, right? That's the word coming of the Lord. When he will appear in the earth as the king of the whole earth. Not because he left the earth at any time, it's because now he has taken his authority. Just like David, David was anointed king in 1 Samuel 16, 12 and 13. But David did not ascend to that kingdom till 2 Samuel chapter 5. He was king, anointed of the Spirit, but he had to claim everything he was anointed for. And that appearance in Zion was now his kingdom's manifestation. So the coming of Christ is not a return from a journey. Rather, it's a manifestation of his full power and authority. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here. Come on, let me see your hand. So he doesn't leave. He never left. He has never left. He never said goodbye. So when he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. It affirms what we said earlier. Lo, I'm with you always. John 14, 16 to 17, he will abide with you forever. So Jesus, by his Spirit, is always with us. Always. By his Spirit is always with us. So what we need to find out is what he is doing and how he does it. Is what he is doing and how he does it. You know, I told you earlier in Psalm 103 and 7, there's something unique there that helps us generally in our study of scriptures. It says God, the children of Israel, pardon me, knew his ways. Sorry, his acts. They knew his acts. In the Hebrew, that word is alilia. It means to see someone's deeds. And unfortunately, there are a good number of believers, that's all they know about God, is acts. So whenever they come to church, they are like, what do you call, they're like, what do you call these people? They're like an audience, fans, okay? So they just come to watch. They don't think they have a role to play. They come to watch. And they come to just see what God will do. It's the way you go to watch a football game. You are not part of it. You just came to watch the football game. Then begin to analyze. And that's why how a good number of believers are. But then Psalm 103 verse 7 says, Moses knew his ways. And the word ways there is from the Hebrew word Derek. From Derek too. D-E-R-E-K. It means to know someone's plan. How he does things. What he wants to do. So, whilst the nation of Israel were just beneficiaries of his acts, Moses was a player in the act. He was a participant. Which means, let me use this loosely, God didn't move till Moses moved. Even though he's God, he can do without us, he didn't move till Moses moved. So Moses knew his ways. Moses knew what he wanted to do. Moses was part of what he was doing. And the believers today, all they do is watch. They are not part of anything. That's not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. So Christ is with us by his Spirit. But how? 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 How does he work? What is he doing? Jesus told them in John 15, he said, you are my friends. I no longer call you servants, but friends. He said, a servant doesn't know what his master does. I show you because you're my friends. So some people don't know what's going on. We're looking at camp meeting. Hallelujah. What is a camp meeting? I want you to know what it is. So that you don't become a participant. I mean, a spectator. You're just watching. You don't know what's going on, you're just watching. And as a younger believer, I was like that. I'll just watch. One day like that, there were some brethren, they were trying to cast out a demon. You know what I did? They were, I said, come out, come out. But I heard that if you are within the circumference of demon casting, the demon can come to you. So I moved very far. Come on, come on, come on. I never saw myself able to speak to a demon to come out. Not once. And I was running away. He said, come out. Because the thing would just jump on me. I never saw myself say, go out in Jesus' name. Never. I didn't even know whether I had a demon or not. You know, there are believers like that. When they hear, there's a spirit. Spirit. They told us the one sister like that. She used to have a long hair. So one of the preachings, he said, when you see a sister with long hair, black, and then she's unusually yellow, it is called Asmodeus or Bacchus Bacchus. You know, and the point is about all of us brethren then, we all eventually married women with long hair. I like long hair. Paul says long hair is the glory of God. Amen. Now this is not against those of you who don't have that kind of glory. God glorifies you elsewhere. Amen. Do you understand? So I wasn't a participant. And there are people like that. They just be watching. Sometimes they won't even know if it's the Holy Ghost. You say, how can that be the Holy Ghost? Say, why is it not the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost will not be shouting like that. They don't have any scripture. That can't be Holy Ghost. I know Holy Ghost. Where? Where did you and Holy Ghost meet? You know, some people judge the things happening in the church by what journalists write. No, that's stupidity. The world doesn't get it right. Jesus asked them in Matthew 16, 12, who do men that think? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Others, Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets. They were wrong, right? They were wrong. The world is always wrong. But who do you say that I am? So a believer, that's why you have a local assembly, must be well taught. A good, committed member of this church, I say that with confidence, will be able to participate in whatever God is doing anywhere. Because we groom you that way. We teach you that way. Are you there? Follow what I'm saying? So, we must know His ways. And one of God's ways is that He uses assemblies. Did you hear me? Uses what? Assemblies. We can say He uses meetings. Right? You must know it's God's way. Why does He use meetings? What is a meeting? A meeting is where you don't tell someone, I met myself. You meet others. A meeting means you and someone else are in a place. Am I correct? God uses gatherings. In Matthew 18:15, Jesus said that if your brother should offend you, He says you go to him alone. Someone say alone. Go to him alone. Don't go and meet your brother who offends you and say, so that you will not see I did not come. Another brother. Say you go to him alone. He said if he hears you, tell him his fault. If he hears you, you have won your brother. But he refuses to hear you, He said, go with two other people. For the out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Notice that the authority graduates from you and the brother alone, then you and two others. Then it says, if he neglects to hear them, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the assembly. Now, there is no final decision till the assembly. Then it says that if he neglects the assembly, to hear the assembly, then they'll treat him like a sinner and a publican. He said, whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever is loose on earth is loosed in heaven. He didn't say that till they got to the assembly. So it's a consistent pattern of God to use gatherings. You hear what I'm saying here? It's a consistent pattern of God to use gatherings. Call it meetings. Call it church meetings. God uses gatherings. Remember, Israel knew his acts. Moses knew what? His ways. You must know his ways. He uses meetings. Do you know, he never gave the Great Commission to them by SMS. No. Matthew 28, from verse 16 and 17, said he appointed a place for them to come. He chose a place. Come and meet me somewhere. Now, he met them individually, but he now met them in a place. The Great Commission was given to them in a place. Nothing stopped him from going to them individually and saying, hey, James is what I want you to do. They say, okay, yeah. They say, James, I've met John already. He leaves John to Andrew to Thomas. No, he asked them to come together in one place. So that is an intelligence a believer must have. A believer must develop the intelligence to know how God operates. He works with gatherings. Be intelligent. Now, those gatherings may appear ordinary. They may appear very ordinary. They may just appear like a regular service. Look at that in the second service. Like a regular service. But it takes being smart. You know, you have to be intelligent to see this and apply it properly. He walks with the place. Any believer who says he has a fellowship with God that is between him and God is fooling you. There is no such thing. God never made man alone. At creation, the creation, so in Genesis 1:27, he said, male and female created he them. What is male and female? Male and female means a pair of something. It's like your right and left shoe. I mean, if you wear just one pair of your shoe, people will think you are not fine. Or it's a rag day. Right? So he made humanity in pairs. I've said that to you many times. God has the capacity of having just one kind of human being. Just one. Who will have, there will be no need for the egg or the sperm. There will be no need for that. There will be no need for relationships. Because who will you be to me? Because nobody will come before the other person. There's no brother, so. Brother Wally. But Awale is a Yoruba when he came to earth before me. Or uncle. Nobody be anybody's uncle. Because we'll have showed up at the same time. Boom! In the earth. So there will be no relationship at all. We will all just be. But we came ahead of one another and after one another through different channels, needing one another. Showing you that by default, we are all deficient. So he splits us into two. And humanity by creation is in two pairs. One will need the other. All the time. And this is exemplified or explained in marriage. Unfortunately, we've used it wrongly. When Adam saw Eve, he didn't see his wife. What he saw was a pair. When he saw Eve, that wasn't a wife statement. Bone of my flesh, flesh of my flesh means that we relate. We are related. It's used, look at Genesis 29 verse 14. Genesis 29, 14. Laban used it for Joseph. I mean, Jacob. Jacob is not his wife. Genesis 29, 14. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh is not a statement of wife and husband. That is why in Ephesians 5:30, it's applied to us and Jesus. The head and the body. Christ and the church. In Genesis 29:14, Laban called Jacob bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. All the tribes of Israel, they came to David too and said, you are bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. That's not marriage. That would be difficult for David to marry all the tribes. Male and female, children and fathers and mothers. It means we are related. So God puts in someone else what you need. Is that clear? God put in someone else what you need. You are made. You say, I don't depend on anybody. Those statements are not biblical. God actually made you to be like that. When he came to the earth, he showed us what humanity is. He required a mother, a father, siblings, support, help. That's God as a human being. So this is very basic to how God works in the earth. God will put in someone else what you need. He expects you to meet with such people. We'll see that in second service, physical meetings, to be around them. So it's fundamental to our makeup. Fundamental to our makeup. Look at someone say, well, I like to be alone. I mean, my own person. Blah, 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 blah. They say, where are you now? You know, say, I'm in my house. Who built the house? Did you build it? Yes. How? You paid someone to build it. Eventually, you needed somebody. Did you raise yourself from birth? Did you even give birth to yourself? No. You needed someone to give birth to you. Is it God that gave birth to you? No. Is it God that weaned you? Fed you? No! So it's just the way we are. To need others. Now we're not supposed to wait, worship others, and rely on others. No, we're supposed to need others. God made us that way. So the concept of coming together, gathering, is fundamental to our existence. God made us that way. So write this down quickly. Man, by nature, is a social being. He must interact. Why are we giving eyes and ears? A mouth? Those things are meant to either communicate or receive communication. So, we are, by nature, social beings. We are, by nature, interactive beings. So, we function by interaction. We live by interaction. You can hop it a little bit. We function by relationships. We live by relationships. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Let me see. Yeah, come on. So, your Christian life cannot be done individually. Your Christian life cannot be done personally. Your Christian life cannot be done alone. You can't live life alone. So, having understood that, then it becomes important to see why God works with meetings. He works with meetings because I will always need others. So he works with meetings. He works with gatherings. Gatherings of people because I will always need others. So put this down quickly. You know, I've said this over time. And I, in fact, in my last few meetings I preached last 3 weeks, I emphasize this almost everywhere. That God's method is man. Look at the Bible in your hands. Who wrote it? Huh? Man. Even God, as it were, needed men. Men wrote it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, but they are written by men. 2 Peter 1:21 says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men spoke. Men spoke. So God uses men. So I put it this way. If you miss man, you miss God. Because man is God's method. If you miss man, you miss God. I take that again. If you miss man, you miss God. There's nothing God has done in human history, with scriptures being our foundation's truth, that he doesn't use a man. Everything God has done in scripture is woven around the story of men. So, having understood that, it means that coming together with believers is not just necessary. Sorry, it's not just available, it's necessary. It's not an option. It's not, well, I have an option. No, 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 you don't. The option, the other option you have is unbelief or disobedience or rebellion, because that's how God works. And disobedience, rebellion, unbelief will amount to what? You become consistently deficient as a believer. You struggle. So the coming together of believers is not just available, it's necessary. God put in others what you will need in life. I'll take that again. God has put in somebody or others what you and I will need in life. So one of God's methods of using men is gathering together with them. It's arguably his most effective and consistent method. Gathering together. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Sorry. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 verse 14. Scripture says that Jesus called the 12, his apostles, his disciples, number one, to be with him and then preach the gospel. To be with him and preach the gospel. To be with him. And I've emphasized this to you over and over again, that when Judas, pay attention here now, when Judas had killed himself by suicide, so the 12 now remained 11. And they knew that it was fundamental to have 12 of them. So, what did they do? Acts 1:16, they said the Holy Ghost through the mouth of David had spoken concerning Judas, who was guide to them that took Jesus. So they went through the scriptures, and then they concluded that Judas's role had to be filled. Now, look at what they chose. Look at the parameters they used. That Judas's role should be filled. They said in verse 20, it's bishopric, let another one take. Okay? And 19 to 20, and then 20, they mentioned, yeah, bishopric basically. Then in verse 21 and 22, look at the parameters they used. They said, one who was with us most of the time. So is church, was church attendance one of the parameters? Who was with us all of the time? Who went in and out? Do you know there was no parameter for a personal relationship with Jesus? Who was with us all the time? They knew how God works. Who was with us all the time? Who went in and out with us? From when? The baptism of John, right? Till the day that Jesus was taken to be a witness of his resurrection. Now notice the relevant things. They said from the baptism of John. Listen to this very carefully. The baptism of John was when Jesus began the ministry, right? Now, I'm saying this technically. Was that when the Holy Ghost came on him? Technically, right? John said, I saw the Spirit come on him and remain. Can you remember that? Good. Now, were they present? They were there. Can we say they were at that meeting? Right? They were at that meeting when Jesus began his ministry. Why is that important? Because something will rub off on you. They were there. They saw it. And they were there all the time. Don't forget, they were not there to be made apostles. They simply showed up at what God was doing. God was on John. John was calling Israel back to repentance, and they were part of the assembly. And on plan, either by John or the audience, Jesus was picked out of the crowd. Jesus himself, God called to the ministry, where? Is it a meeting? Come on, talk to me. In a meeting. Did God use Jesus, so did God use John to ordain Jesus? You can't do it alone. No, you can't. Jesus himself was in a meeting. How did Jesus learn scripture? Luke 2:46 told us he was in the temple. He sat down. He was taught. He was taught. He asked questions. He gave answers. He himself was taught. There's no self-teaching. It doesn't exist. Let me see how I follow you here. Come on. Let me see. Are you good? You following me? Good. So they said, we'll choose one. But notice from the relevant times. Imagine if you were Jesus' cousin. And then you say, well, when did you know him? 30 years. At the baptism of John. We attended the same primary school. We were in the same secondary school. In fact, I live in his house. Jay, now my guy. Were you at the baptism of John to go and do what now? That's his meeting. But I have a personal relationship with God. Bele PA. God's PA. No, you are deluded. They were at the right meeting. And when Matthias was coming for the meetings, was it because he knew Jesus was going to die? No. He showed up. So availability is very important. Be available. Notice he said, who was with us all the time? Not the one that will send a text message on Sunday morning. Sorry, I can't make church today. I have a very important engagement and marriage. Jesus had some guys come to him in Luke chapter 9 from verse 58. I want to follow you. He said, birds have nests. Foxes have holes, The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The other guy said, well, I want to follow you, but you know, my dad just died. Let me go bury him. If you move. That's what he said, right? Let him bury it there. You go and preach the gospel. He didn't ask him not to bury it there. He said, but when it comes to priority, this is first place. The third guy said, I'll go follow you, but I need to go and tell them, if you send that SMS, if you put your hands on the floor, and you look back and your feet. So availability is important. God will not call you and use you in your room. He won't use you in your bedroom. Did you hear me? You have to be available. And a fundamental way and place to be available is in the gathering of God's people. The gathering of God's people. So God's method is men. And God uses men in gatherings, in meetings, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. So we must recognize how important meetings are to God. Do you know, when he told them that they shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them, Acts 1:8, and that he said, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you, Luke 24:49. They were sensible enough to what? To gather. And the Bible says they gathered once a week. Huh? How often? Daily. In one accord. Continually. Continually. Because they knew God's method is meetings. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Acts 2:1, they were all in one place, in one accord. What does that mean? It means that everybody was there at the same time. Right? Those who came late, or those who left during the meeting, they wouldn't have gotten anything. No, they wouldn't have. I usually share the story. Some 24 years, I thought it was even 23 until Pastor Lala told me, no, it was year 2000. Because she was there. Some other people were there. And I was about to hold a meeting. We had done the meetings for 3 days. So the fourth day, I was to preach a Holy Ghost meeting in the evening. So I was praying, preparing for the meeting. The Lord showed me a vision of a brother who will walk into the meeting. And the Lord said to me, you are meant to say this to him. He's been finding this answer all his life. This is the answer. But you will not be able to tell him. Because just about the time you're supposed to tell him, he's going to walk out. So I'm preaching. So when I saw it, I informed the pastor who hosted us. And I was surprised because I'm feeling, And he said to me, there's nothing I can do about it. I wasn't going to pray about it. If I prayed about it, I was just wasting my time. That was what he was going to do. Now, I believe that the Lord showed me that vision so that in years to come, it will be to caution people in how they treat meetings. You know, sometimes you feel you can go to church at any time. What matters is for me to be there. Even if I stay briefly and leave. Or anytime I get there. Remember when I was having my call to bar ceremony as a lawyer, I warned my dad that there's a time, I gave him the card, there's a time, they shut the door, you can't enter. He said, no problem. He brought his Nigerian attitude there. My dad usually is not like that. But so funny, he came in late and he shut the door. So he wasn't there. He said, I told you. This is not the one you can go and manipulate. They shut the door on him. How do we miss out like that? And that brother, as I got to speak that day, it was a hall, like a classroom kind of hall, but it's big. And then it was the right side. He walked in. I remember his shirt. I said, this brother has come in. Hey. And he was there in the middle. Yes! Come on! Oh! Preach, sir! Preach! I was looking at him. And you're still going to walk out. And as I said, get up on your feet, he just stood up and left. I've not been able to repeat what the Lord told me to tell him till today. It's 24 years later this year. How do we miss out? Because we treat meetings ordinarily. Ordinary. I usually tell you the story. I had to go to a meeting, not in Nigeria. So my flight was very long. And I had been going for that meeting for years, but this particular year, it was a longer flight, and I was really tired. You know, by the time I was in the plane, I was telling myself, I'm tired. I am, you know, when you keep saying I'm tired, so that you become more tired. I am tired, and I'm not attending the first session. I am not. I declare and I decree, and I believe and I receive. I'm not attending the first session because I'm very tired. I cannot stay. I know I cannot stay. If I stay now, I will feel fine. I will say, after all, I just left church. I preached 2 services, talked to workers. I've served God now. I've done the right thing now. Let me just go and rest. I'll miss that first session. I'll buy the CD. I'll tell it myself. You know what? You keep telling me, I will not. You know, so. But you know, somehow, I was about to leave the airplane, I told myself, how can you come all the way and your first activity is La La Land? Somebody must be doing you specially from the ancient history of your village. Not even those who are present. How would you go all the way? Some will go for a camp meeting, for a special meeting like that. Something will just make them get up. And they will leave. You know, I grudgingly told myself, okay, I'll go. I was alone, so I was carrying my bag, tired, really tired. So I had to carry luggage to the meeting. As I got to the meeting and I dropped my luggage, put it in the lobby. So I'm going into the service, I'm just saying, oh, attend. Abi? What do I do now? I'm already here. So I'm looking at the wristwatch. This woman is not likely to preach for long. I hope so. This guy is also, I was already saying that. But at least I was there. Just about the minister I was speaking. Said there's a minister from Nigeria. You know, I could have gone to the hotel. Unfortunately, if I had gone to the hotel, unknown to me, my card was not going to work. That's what Fela called double wahala for dead body. And the owner of dead body, I will miss the meeting. Who have anywhere to stay? So I thank God for the sense I had, like the prodigal son, who came to himself. So as I got there, the two of us came out and said, no, I'm talking about a Nigerian preacher, sorry, a preacher who came from Nigeria. And in that hall, I was the only one. Something was waiting for me. And yet I was walking in the flesh. How do we miss out? No matter how many fasting and praying I did in my room, it will never get me what I got in the meeting. Some people will miss meetings today, and they'll look for what they missed in that meeting 10 years down the line. They're in a prayer meeting, they are fasting, and they won't get it. They won't. Don't think that you have an option. No. God calls a meeting, be there. Particularly some of us who are experienced as believers. I remember a sister that was brought to me, a young lady, but she relatively young. And she had these challenges, she had this ministry she was supposed to start, the husband didn't allow her, became a big problem in the home, and you know, it was a very, very big problem. Seriously, they were going to tear the marriage apart. So she came to me and she was talking to me. As she came, I saw what the problem was. She hadn't even spoken anything. I said, did you attend this university? You know, so people are really in the flesh. When I said, so you attended this, can you imagine? No, there is one. The Lord is showing me. I don't have to say that. I said, yeah, that's cool. Oh, which year? I felt like giving like conk. I said, you were in this hall. So, you used to come to that hall, so can you imagine? That's a semi-sub. I said, no. Then until I said, one day, four of you were in the room. One of you was a Muslim, she wore puder. Somebody covered her face. You had another unbeliever there. Then a Christian who wasn't really committed. Then yourself. So she said, oh, those are my roommates. Then that was when she knew that was a vision. See how far she had gone. I said, that day you had an argument. Yeah, so you had a discussion. You were all talking and talking and talking. You know, when you're in your room, everybody just talks anyhow. Some of us don't know how to press break. I said, then they all spoke about pastors and all of that, and you now said your own. I told her what she said. I said, that is what happened to you. Now, she said, we should pray. The pastor needs to work with different kind of patients. Some were in ICU, some inpatient, outpatient. But you tell everybody it's going to be fine. I knew nothing was going to change. But I prayed anyway. At least prayer is good. Nothing was going to change. So don't think something can happen. Like Esau. Esau said, Father, is there no blessing? You know, he didn't know he had lost it. He didn't know. He saw for repentance. Just do something. And Jacob, Isaac said, there's nothing I can do. Hallelujah. There are appointments you have with God. You don't miss them. And then reappoint it for yourself. Carries camp meetings, go to such meetings. God calls the meeting. God, by His Spirit, has called us to such a meeting. This is our 23rd year, of holding the camp meeting. Every year, we come together to pray, to hear God's word, to be impacted by the power of His Spirit. That's why we have a camp meeting. Why do we have a camp meeting? Because we know God uses meetings. And so we decide to choose a time that is Easter for brothers and sisters, men and women, brethren, to come to one place. And when we come to that one place, we expect the move of God's Spirit. We expect God to do to us and do with us what He's doing in the earth today. That's why we'll pray. Next week we'll start to fast as a church. The leaders are already going to do it before you, to fast and wait on the Lord. As we wait on Him, like the songwriter said earlier on, to seek His face, to see what He's doing in the earth. I don't want to hear of what He's doing. I want to be part of what He's doing. Did you hear what I said? I don't want to just hear about it. I don't want to be a spectator in the name of Jesus. I want to be part of what He's doing. That's why we're praying to be a part of what He's doing in the earth. Not to be mere spectators. Why do we have a camp meeting? We learned it from Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin is someone I consider arguably the greatest theologian I know, the greatest influence in my life and ministry. And then he told us about the olden days where believers would leave wherever they were, you know, and gather together in a place and spend morning till night just praying, hearing the word of God and enjoying and walking in the moving of the Spirit. And then he didn't just say it. He began to reproduce it too in his own meetings. Called the Kenneth Hagin camp meetings, which began in 1974. I don't have brother talk, so quickly ask. And then every year people will come. And I saw those things. I saw the effect of those things. I didn't need to be told. There is such a thing as a special meeting. God led us by His Spirit to start holding the Charis camp meeting. What do we do there? We say Charis camp meeting. Reinforcing salvation through faith by the Word and the Spirit. Where we teach the Word of God so strong with the emphasis the Holy Ghost gives to us to build believers into what God is doing in the earth today. Then we flow with the Holy Ghost in the gifts of the Spirit as individuals and collectively, such that by His Spirit we begin to be part of and we champion His cause in the earth. Brothers and sisters, such a meeting is just around the corner. Hallelujah. And God has used those meetings for people around the world. I was telling the leaders last night how I get testimonies everywhere. I told them. In fact, there was a story I heard recently about a man who had left the ministry for 14 years. 14. People did not know he was even called to the ministry. And then they said to us, they said, a special thing about our ministry is how we get people back in the ministry. Or get them to start the work of a ministry. And I believe God, that this camp meeting, because God has led us to pray, we're going to have more laborers in the house of God in this camp meeting. For those of us who are pastors and leaders, something's going to rub off on you. To have an increase in laborers in your church. So expect. Look forward to it. Those of us who are, you know, in the work of a ministry and even in your life, to respond to what God is doing, that is your meeting. God has called that meeting. He has called that meeting for you. And therefore, you must treat it that way because it's what you believe that you receive. You know, I'll share this one. I was going to talk about more in the second service. You know, in Luke 5, Luke's Gospel 5, Jesus was in a place. And the Bible says the people who were there were Pharisees and Sadducees. And they were there to argue. They were just arguing with him. They were there to catch what he was saying, whether it was right or wrong. They were there for that purpose. A bad attitude. And they were murmuring to one another, look what's going on there. What was he saying? But the Bible says there were people outside. They were not in the hall. A guy and his friends. The guy was paralyzed. The guys inside didn't see what God was doing inside. But the guys outside saw it and decided to bring the guy through the roof. You know, there's some people that they are in the meeting to hinder others. They sat on the seats, hungry people should sit. And they were not hungry. Pharisees and Sadducees. And they brought the guy in. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. Luke 5:17 says, the power of the Lord was there. But guys were there to argue. And Jesus said, young man, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your bed and walk. Arise and walk. And those guys were saying, what does he mean by your sins are forgiven? Can you imagine? They put their eyes totally away from what God was doing. Your eyes are open in the name of Jesus. To see what God is doing. Be careful of those you mingle with. There are people that love to criticize the church all the time. Stay away from them! I don't have anyone I read after who criticizes the church. And be careful of social media. They are always writing. The church is always bad in their eyes. Come off it. Go and see what God is doing in the nations of the earth. They don't see it. They're always criticizing the church, writing about a pastor. You need to take your eyes off people like that. They were right in the room with Jesus. They did not see what God was doing. Your eyes are open. In the name of Jesus. I told the leaders last night, may outsiders should not see what you are not seeing. No. Your eyes must see it. God is working here. Do you believe that? Who believes that? Let me see your hand. He's working here. He's working in our ministry. Praise the Lord. He's working in our gathering. Praise the Lord. He's working with us. And we expect a greater mighty move of God. at the Charis Camp meeting. Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
What is a camp meeting? What is in a camp meeting? A camp meeting is a special meeting where God does unusual things, where we get to get into what He's doing in the earth. I'll close here. I want to tell you something as your pastor. I've said this to you, you've heard before. I've been in the ministry for a few years. There's nothing in my life today that's working as a gift that I did not receive in a meeting. Nothing. There's nothing working in my life that I didn't receive in a meeting. Nothing. I am a product of meetings. I'm a product of places I went to. Even as your pastor, I have meetings I go to. And naturally, they give me a direction for the year. I'm not the one preaching. Till today. As soon as I enter those meetings, I sense where God is going. I could have said, let me stay at home and pray. Let me just go for a personal vigil. It doesn't work that way. God has meetings that He programs in the earth for you to be part of. I am convinced the Charis Camp meeting is one of such meetings. By us, what we know, and by what we have seen over the years. And this year will not be different. It will impact nations. It will impact lives. And it will be very unique in the moving of God's Spirit and what we are going to see. Stand to your feet. Oh, Jesus.